Good morning. I want to extend a warm welcome to you all. It was a little different for me this morning. Excited, very nervous, and just want you to know that I am humbled to be up here because I'm beginning to understand the responsibility that it takes to lead, to love, and to guide a church. When I was licensed, I really didn't feel like another person. I still felt like me. And me is not always the greatest person in the world. I still have a lot of shortcomings, and I don't quite measure up in a lot of areas. You know, as I was studying, I realized that, you know, probably most of my messages will come from where God is speaking to me. And it's challenging me in an area. So if you feel like I'm speaking directly at you, know this, that I'm probably speaking at myself first. My goal as a pastor is to teach God's word, that it's not just a waste of words, but that it would be ancient words that are ever true, that can change you in an instant. And I'm excited about that, to be able to preach the word of God, a word that can change hearts in an instant. As a congregation, I ask that you hold me accountable as a pastor as I go through this journey of life. As I ponder what to speak this morning, this sermon has been brewing in my head for about 2 years, and it started with a song. We had a talent show with our youth group, and I had no idea my daughter Kelsey was working on this song. And when she played it, I said, "Wow, I didn't even know you were writing a song. I didn't even know you did that." And for the first time, I heard it, and it really touched my heart. She's going to play that song at the end of my service, at the end of the sermon today. And I want you to listen to the words that she wrote that inspired this message. My mind was drawn when I heard the song to the condition of our society and the state of Christianity in our world. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I think you can sum it up how Christ summed it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. My sermon this morning is going to be on the first part of that verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? As I listened to that song, I had those questions for all four of them. What does it mean to be salt and light in our communities? So many times, for myself, remember I'm speaking to me first, we get caught up in life. And I'll be the first to admit it, that I don't think about serving God every waking part of my life. In fact, if I think about it twice a week, it's been a good week. My sermon title this morning is called Wake Up. And I read the passage of scripture from the message, and Tim, you can bring that up a while. My text is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And turn to that, but I do want to read it in the message as well. This morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Let's read that. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Do you have that passage, Tim? Okay, we'll wait on that. What does this have to do with the greatest commandment? As I look through this passage, I found four distinct areas, and it talks about love and, I'm sorry, heart, soul, mind, and strength in this passage. Let's look at the first four verses. My first point that we have to wake up is our heart. As you look at this verse, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've felt any comfort, if you felt any fellowship, if you felt any tenderness, if you felt any compassion, I want you to think about that for a little bit. Let's look at the first thing, first attribute that God has given to us, and that's encouragement. Have you guys felt encouraged by God in your life? I know I have. Have you guys ever felt comfort from his love? Some of us have been through really difficult times. Have you felt his comfort? Have you felt any fellowship? As I look at this group of 230 people, I've felt fellowship. But it's not just from you guys, but I think we're drawn together by Jesus Christ. Have you felt any tenderness? Have you felt any compassion? Funny thing about a heart is that Satan always has a counterfeit to the good things that God has to offer. You know, God wants to give us encouragement. He wants to give us just that nudge that we need to push on. But Satan has a counterfeit to that, and that is discouragement. For everybody that's been encouraged in this room, there's probably a double portion of discouragement that has happened in your life. And you may have felt it rather strongly. But God doesn't want you to live in that discouragement. He has given us encouragement to live our Christian lives the way that he has intended. Some of us have felt comfort, but for every comfort we felt, I bet there's been a lot of despair, where you have a situation, you have no idea what to do. You've long since thrown up your hands. It's an impossible situation to get through. I want to tell you that it's not, because I feel like I've been in some impossible situations in my life already, and God has gotten me through with his comfort instead of despair. The fellowship is an awesome place to be too. For the past number of years, I've been youth leader, and you guys have given me fellowship. But do you know what it's like? I don't have to ask this in a question. You guys know what it's like to feel isolated, to feel like nobody's there for you, to feel like you're the only one and nobody really cares about you anymore. I guarantee you, everybody on this side of the room has felt that. But no one thing. And all people on this side of the room were teenagers once too and have felt that as well. Have felt isolated, felt like they didn't belong. Satan, he wants control of our heart. He wants it. He desperately wants it. Why? Sometimes I'm not sure why, but he wants it. How about tenderness? You guys have all felt tenderness before. So those of you that are married, you felt tenderness from your wife. But maybe you felt the cold shoulder too, or feelings of control. How does that go in a marriage when one person wants to control? From my experience, it doesn't go very well. Compassion. The opposite of that is unfeeling. You're unconcerned about the people around you. You know, as we waken up our hearts, one of the biggest detriments, I think, as Christians that we have is we're unconcerned. We don't realize that right beside us every day, there's somebody that's going to spend eternity in hell because they don't know Christ. Does that affect you at all? Do you hear what I'm saying? We need to wake up our hearts. God has put us on this earth for a reason. Some of us very specific, all of us for very specific reasons. And it's that purpose that we try to find. That purpose is what wakes up our heart and affects others. The Bible says, for where your heart is, no, it doesn't say that. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why doesn't it say it the other way around? Because what I feel is important, whether it's my work, whether it's my recreation, whether it's my free time, that's where my heart is. You know, in our society today, and I'm guilty of this as well, we want to have fun. We want to have pleasure. We want to be able to just enjoy life. It's not really what God has called us to do. I was reading a book called Lincoln's Army. And the story was telling the siege at Harper's Ferry, which my wife and I had a chance to visit a number of years ago. But there's two rivers come together and form a big river. But on either side of those rivers is huge mountains. And as the Northern Army was coming up the Shenandoah River, the Confederates had the Maryland Heights pretty well armored. They had guns everywhere on top of that mountain and were just raining fire down on the Northern Army. The Northern Army actually had the tactical or the man advantage at that point. And as they were coming up to capture the Maryland Heights, heavy gunfire. I mean, there was actually trees coming down because of the gunfire. And the one soldier lost his footing as he climbed up the steep slope and he slid down a huge embankment. And he slid down to the bottom, and there at the bottom what he found was a Confederate soldier lying in that ditch, still alive. And between them, they made a treaty. They said, whoever wins this battle, the other one will be a prisoner of war. So they just chose to sit out the battle, at the bottom of a little ravine. They had a couple of cigarettes together and waited for the battle to clear out. You might smile at that, but I find us as Christians doing that too. We've slid down a ravine. We're making friends with the enemy. And we're just waiting to see what happens. In verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Guys, Jesus Christ, he gave all these things. He gave encouragement, he gave comfort, he gave fellowship, he gave tenderness, and he gave confession. As Christians, we need to mirror that and flip that on people who are not, or flip that on maybe a fellow Christian who's struggling at the time. We need to be the ones that are giving that encouragement and comfort and fellowship and tenderness and compassion. The second thing that I would love to see us waking up is our souls. And that passage is found in 5 through 11. Your attitude, guys, should be the same as Jesus Christ. Huh. You could preach a sermon on the attitude of Jesus Christ, right? Wow. What was Christ's attitude? What was his attitude toward religion? Jesus didn't like the Pharisees too much. Why? Because they were religious leaders? No. It's because they were concerned about themselves. I want you guys to waken up your souls to this fact that Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come just so you guys can save yourself over and over again. He came for sinners, to save them that are despaired and oppressed, and that's what he came for. This Christ, this Jesus, who being in the very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Have you guys heard the salvation message, what Christ did for you lately? If that doesn't wake up your soul, I don't know what does. Christ, he came for those that were downtrodden. Take the example of the woman caught in adultery. By Jewish law, she was condemned to die. And Jesus comes up to that group of people that was going to stone him, and he draws a line. I like to think he did it with his foot. He said, I dare you to cross that line. And if you do, if you're without sin, I want you to cast the first stone. What happened? People just dropped their stones and they walked away. That's the attitude of Christ I'm talking about. It says, he is not equal to God. You know, postmodernism, it's a big word, but we're in it. Postmodernism is the exact opposite. I am God. And what I mean by that is people think, I want pleasure. I want whatever I do, whatever makes me happy, that is what is correct. It's wrong. That is a lie. Jesus said, or it says that Jesus made himself nothing. That doesn't sound like the success we strive for. We strive for success in our business, fun, pleasure. The third thing Christ did is he became obedient to death for the sake of others. Do you know how bad crucifixion is? Some of you in the news may have seen a horrible way of death as well this week, with the beheading of James Foley. Brutal. But what I've heard, although I've never experienced it, is crucifixion is the worst way to die possible. It doesn't happen instantly. It happens over a long period of time. And you don't die from loss of blood. You die of suffocation. You're on a cross. Your muscles give out as you're hanging there. Your legs give out because you can't stand up anymore. Some of you guys have, in phys ed, probably in my phys ed, have sat against a wall like this, like you're on a chair. How long can you do that? The longest I ever saw it was about 4 minutes. And then you can't support your weight anymore. You just give up. Christ was sentenced to die on a cross. And as the weight of not only his body started collapsing, the weight of the whole world was on his shoulders. And he started crying out to God, "Lord, if there's any way, I want you to take this suffering from me." And God could have. He could have brought the angels down at any point and got him off that cross. He could have disappeared just like that. But why did he die on the cross? I don't know if I'm supposed to say unfortunately or fortunately. He died for us. He died for us. I want you to wake up your souls to what a gift that is. Wake up your souls to the gift of God's sacrifice for us. The third thing I want you to wake up is your mind. And that starts in verse 12. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, I have a little problem understanding that verse myself. But I do know that I'm at a different point now than when I was a first Christian. And God has given me things in my life, areas to grow in, that have been helpful to me as I matured as a Christian. Our mind is a wonderful thing, but we don't use it enough. Our mind is the thing that we need to do to be creative to reach people. God has given our minds to be creative, to be intentional and resourceful. He's given us our minds for that purpose. But you know what? We don't use it. We have such a... I got to watch what I say here because I got teenagers. We have such a society where we are constantly occupied or entertained. Constantly. If it's not on the computer, it's on the TV. And if it's not on there, it's my favorite device, the cell phone. We're constantly, we can't even sit across the room from each other and have the energy to go up and talk to that person. We'll just text them. You guys know you're not supposed to text in church, right? We're entertained 24/7. What does entertainment do? It keeps us out of the game. We're afraid to engage in stuff. Well, not afraid. We just don't because it feels just good to chill out. And it does sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that sometimes. When it talks about working out your salvation with fear, I want you to think about why he says the word fear there. Guys, we're living in a time where truth is so compromised, you better be fearful of what's coming. You better be ready to face what's coming. And that should give you a little bit of fear. And that should spur you to look into what truth is. You should be rooted and grounded in your faith. Fearful of what's to come, but you ground yourself in the truth of God's word constantly. And the trembling part of this mind thing that I want you to process, you know, our minds can see something and we can make a decision from that. We weigh the options and we make a decision. God doesn't want us to be dumb Christians. Okay? He wants us to have an answer ready in and out of season. He wants us to be not just, I don't think this just means studying the Bible, but I think Christians should be the innovators of this world. I think we should be inventors. I think we should be teachers. I think we should be leaders in our congregations. I think we should be leaders in our community. Maybe it's the fire company. Maybe it's, I just don't think we're out there enough. I just don't think that we use our minds for what God has intended them to. Our minds are huge. Let's use them. The fourth thing I would like you to think about waking up is our strength. I'm not the world's strongest man. But I do know one thing. When I set my mind to something, I have more strength than when I don't. You guys are familiar with that, right? If you want to win a football game, you better set your mind to it, okay? You better get in the trenches and pick Gary on your team. Got to use your mind a little bit, too. You know, the older you get, the more you, less you lose your strength and the more you lose your mind. I saw that out here. I mean, Steve's a great worker, and he's a hard worker. But you know what? His mind is more valuable right now than his strength. He needs those 18 to 25-year-olds slinging them sledgehammers so he can actually think about what to do next. You guys saw it. Strength can refer to our resolve, defense, our muscle, but ultimately it refers to action. Okay? Strength. God gives us the strength to do things. You know, you guys have faced things in your life that are just too difficult. And the easy way out, my wife will tell me, or would tell you if you would ask, when I get in a situation that I don't feel like facing, I love to sleep on the couch. I like to curl up in a ball and just let it go. Hopefully the problem's solved when I wake up. But that doesn't always work. And there's a reason for that is because in order to get something done, you need to be actively engaged in it. You need to use your strength. You need to use your muscle. You need to get involved in what you're doing. Verses 14 through 16 give us some ways to do that. To help us to get involved. Verse 14, do everything without complaining. Tough one here. Sounds good in the Bible. A little more difficult in real life. Cut out complaining. I want to challenge you with something. If you feel like complaining about something, why don't you approach that person and say, what can I do to help? Instead of complaining about it. How can you be part of the solution rather than complain about it? You've heard people that complain. Complain about everything, right? Not the kind of person I like to be around. But then I guess there's some people don't like being around me for that reason too. The next thing is to stop arguing. You know, as a church, 230 people, 230 different opinions. Yeah, we got them. But we need to come together on that. we can't argue. We can't spend our lives arguing about what is right. We just cannot spend our time arguing within a church, because to me, that doesn't get us anywhere in God's purpose for our life. In fact, I'm going to say it's a counterfeit of Satan again. You feel like you're standing up for something, but in the meantime, people looking in say, huh, that's a typical church right there. The third thing he wants us to do is to become blameless. This is a toughie, because none of us are perfect, and I realize that. But I want you to understand that becoming blameless is a process. Becoming blameless, it might take a number of people to help you attain that. And if you're struggling in an area, I want you to go to a person and just build a relationship with that person and help them through it. And on the other end, if somebody comes to you with an issue that they're having, I want you to listen to them. Because part of them becoming blameless is you're listening to them as well. Third thing is to be pure. I don't think there's ever, I know I'm right in saying this. Although temptation has been with mankind since the beginning of time, since Eve took that bite of an apple, I do know this, that our society today has more temptation than at any other time in the history of mankind. Because I think Satan has a chance to refine his methods throughout time, and he's got it on right now, let me tell you. Because you can't tell me that you can live a pure life 24/7 if you're not fighting for it, because there's too much stuff around that'll trip you up. The fifth thing he says under our strength is we need to be the children of God. Being a child is tough sometimes. I know that as a parent. They always think they get the bad rap. They always think they not being fair or whatever. I know it's tough being a child. But I know it has advantages too, because I was once a child in a loving family. And I remember the benefits of being a child and the things we did together, the fellowship that we had. Sixth thing under strength that I want you to be called to action to is to be without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. We're living in it. And it's not just the outside world anymore. It affects our churches too, a lot. And we tend to compromise because we see things on the outside that, we need to love them, but don't accept sin. We also need to shine like stars. How many of you have looked at a good starry night lately? Can't really do it here in Lancaster anymore because there's too many lights. But in Western New York, you can still do that. And when the stars almost touch the ground, and it's just incredible, the beauty of the stars. Do you live your life like that? Do you make somebody go, wow, that's what I want to be. I want to have that life. I want to be that person. You see the peace that he has? And then the last thing I want you to use your strength for, to wake up your strength, is to hold out the word of God. Make sure you know what's in here. Make sure you're following it. Make sure you're spreading it to others. Don't be scared to share this with a non-Christian, because on the outside they may not receive it readily, but they're looking for something. Don't be scared to share it. Don't discount the power that's right here in this word of God. Kelsey, I'm going to ask you to come up. And as I think about my conclusion here today, I think it's found in the last phrase of verse 16. It says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor in vain. ladies and gentlemen, God did not create you to run for nothing. Okay? He did not create you to run for nothing. I want you to wake up your heart and to give those attributes that Christ gave, like compassion and love and care. I want you to wake up your soul and realize what God has done for you. I want you to wake up your mind, and I want you to think about, I want you to plan, I want you to premeditate action of how you're going to reach the lost around you. And the fourth is, you're going to have to use some strength. And I want you to wake up that strength inside of you. As Kelsey plays her song, if God is calling you, I invite you to just stand up where you're at and just sit back down again. But just acknowledge that you want to use your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you would like that to wake up, go ahead and stand up this morning.
too short.